Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We study God's Word on this important issue of the blessed assurance that God desires His children to have. There is no greater joy, I think, than to be saved and to know with a certainty that should Christ come today or should you go home before He comes, your home will be heaven and with Him. But it is the case that many have struggled over time with this matter of assurance. We've been involved in a study. In fact, this is part five of a seven-part series entitled Blessed Assurance. Today's study is entitled Something I Can Feel. Just before I read this portion of God's Word, I'd like you to look with me again at our working definition. This is how we've been defining this blessing of assurance in recent weeks. Assurance of salvation is a God-given awareness that He has accepted the death of Christ on your behalf and forgiven your sins. It involves confidence that God loves you, that He has chosen you, and that you will go to heaven. Assurance includes a sense of freedom from the guilt of sin, relief from the fear of judgment, and joy in your relationship with God as your Father. Even as we read that definition again, and I'd have you just glance at it, you'll note that it is describing something that includes some wonderful emotions, something that you can feel. What is it to know and to just be sure, even in the realm of your own emotions, that God indeed does love you, and that love is in spite of yourself and in spite of your sins? What does it feel like to have a freedom from the guilt of sin, to experience the emotion of a great relief with no fear of judgment to come, and of course, joy itself? Though not purely an emotion which comes and goes, biblical joy is a constant, or at least should be. It nevertheless, as this title this morning suggests, is something that you can feel. God wants His children to know the blessing of assurance, because out of that great sense of assurance comes a greater fruitfulness in our lives. The more confident we are of our relationship to Him, the more ready we are to be a blessing to others all around us. Let's read this particular text. We're going to move around a little bit in these next few moments through the Scriptures, but all of these texts are vitally important to the subject of assurance. Romans 8, I direct your attention to verse 14. Romans 8, beginning at verse 14, and I'll be reading through to verse 17. This scripture says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Let me just pause to say, see how in that one verse, there is yet another way of examining our own hearts. Am I a child of God? This verse says, well, can you answer the question? Are you being led in your life by the Spirit of God? Because those who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the true sons and daughters of God. Now look what he says in verse 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which, and I want you to see the emotion of this, by which we cry out. It's just sort of a spontaneous rising within our own souls, what he calls the exclamation of Abba, Father. Or we would say in the English, a term of endearment sometimes. I call my father Dad. Hey, Dad, how you doing? There's something of that relationship here between a child of God and his heavenly Father, and it's spontaneous. We cry out. Why? This is the critical verse for the moment. Verse 16, look at it carefully. the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit Himself, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. I want that blessed assurance, Pastor. What's another question I could ask myself? Well, does the Spirit of God work in such a way in your life, bearing witness with your own spirit, that deepest part of your existence, and tells you that indeed you are one of the children of God? And if children, heirs also, verse 17, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. You know, probably most of us are familiar with the cartooning work of Charles Schulz. Charles Schulz was a professing believer and, in fact, went home to be with the Lord just seems like a short time ago. But wouldn't you say our lives have been enriched because of Charlie Brown, even Lucy, Snoopy, and those almost real characters brought to life in the cartooning work of Charles Schulz? I wonder if you remember Linus. If I were to ask you, what one thing do you remember about Linus? What do you picture Linus as doing, or should I say even holding in his hand? Yeah, the blankie. He had a security blankie that he walked around with. It was in his hands all the time. We know what that is with our own children, since I've had children. Sarah carried around what became literally a rag, falling apart and wouldn't give it up. It had to be sewn and sewn and sewn again, and I think she still probably treasures it somewhere deep in that closet of hers, and I have no intentions of going into that closet anytime soon. But we adults are no different. Just a little while ago, and I make myself a little vulnerable here this morning, I was kind of going through something personally, and my emotions were running kind of low. And actually, my wife would say I was indulging in a brief season of self-pity. She's always glad when it's a brief season of self-pity, because that's when I'll ask for things like, she'll say, well, you want a piece of toast for breakfast? And I'll say, well, honey, how about a bowl of oatmeal? I don't want that five-minute stuff, you know, get the real thing. I don't want that one-minute oatmeal. I want that five-minute oatmeal because I want to smell it boiling on the stove, you know. And she looks at me as you're looking at me now like, is he nuts? But you see, in my life and through the years, the smell of oatmeal bubbling on the stove in the morning has a certain kind of comfort it brings to the inner man. I don't know if you can understand that. The smell of coffee does that for me. Most of you know that my only vice is a terrible addiction to caffeine. I drink a lot of coffee, but I sometimes think I drink it more at times because of what it represents in my life over the years. Some of my most precious memories are of Sunday nights in the Barnesboro Baptist Church, the good old gospel singing and then the gospel preaching, but then we wouldn't always go home. The crowd would often make its way, it was a small church, into someone's living room. And I was too young to be drinking coffee, but not too young to be smelling it. And I'd be running around the house playing with the other guys, and the adults would be all around the dining room table in someone's home, and the smell of that coffee perking, and they would be talking about the Lord, the things of the Lord. Often the subject turned to what heaven must be like. And somehow, as a kid, not really paying any attention, but somehow absorbing it all, I thought these were the happiest days of my life. Have some buddies to play around with, but to know that the grown-ups, who were our source of security, had a relationship to the Lord. And somehow I still associate the smell of coffee perking with those kind of experiences on those Sunday nights. A spiritual security blanket, if you will. That's how I think of Romans chapter 8 and certain other key passages of Scripture that I've listed there in your notes. When I turn to these passages of Scripture, I find a spiritual security blanket, a warmth that fills the heart. Verse 16 again of Romans 8. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. What a marvelous reality that is. And if you know this experience, it is meant to be one of the assurances that God gives you that indeed you are His children. Now, I've had a twofold purpose, I will admit, in preaching on these series. Because every Sunday now for several weeks we've been saying, here are the things in the Bible that God says are true in the experience of His genuinely born-again children. And it is meant to bring to us who know the Lord a blessed assurance. But the second purpose is that if you or anyone out there has been sitting here in these weeks and have heard these words and looked at these verses and said, well, I'm not so sure that that's true of me. Wouldn't it be wonderful if in a series of sermons on the subject of blessed assurance, some were disturbed enough in their spirit to begin to question the very basis of what they believe has been their foundation for a relationship to God. Because if it is not Jesus Christ and His work on the cross, and a confident faith and resting in what He has accomplished on our behalf, then we have also seen in the Scriptures it may indeed be a false assurance. And so we ask God to discomfort the comfortable, if that's what's needed. We ask God in the same sermon series to bring that blessed assurance to those who are His children indeed. But may all, within the hearing of my voice each week, having heard the gospel claims of Christ, embrace Him indeed, for today is the day of salvation. I want to suggest to you this morning what it seems I've been working against saying for the first four or so sermons. And that is, this morning, by the title you note, I'm suggesting that assurance of salvation has something in it that you can feel. Now, up till now, I've been saying no sound assurance of salvation should rest in anyone's emotions. In fact, if you've been with us, you know I've gone to great lengths to demonstrate that more and more assurance of where I stand with God must come not from within me so much, but from the truth of God's Word. You'll remember our case study on John the Baptist. John the Baptist could not have been more confident one day when he saw Jesus coming down the path. He proclaimed to everyone, look, he said, behold, here is the Lamb of God which has come to take away the sin of the world. And he baptized Jesus. He said of this one, I am not worthy to unloose the thongs of his sandals. He must increase, I must decrease. But not too long after, as we saw, there was John, languishing in a terrible set of circumstances, in prison under threat of the executioner's sword. You know the end of his story, at least his earthly story. He would in fact have his head removed from his shoulders. And on a particular day, he begins to question, was it all true? Was I right when I proclaimed him to be the Son of God, the Lamb of God? In other words, John began to experience some doubts. And you remember what he did? He sent some disciples along to inquire of Jesus, are you the one? Or should we expect someone else? I think what John was doing was saying, look, if I'm going to lay down my life for the cause, I need to know for sure that I got it right, because my trust is in that one that I baptized that day. Now, in that case study, we saw this critical feature. Jesus, when wanting to give assurance to John, did not go to him personally to stir up his emotions or increase his faith by his own presence or by some experience of a great light within the prison walls. All Jesus did for John is what he does for us. He points John back to the Word of God. And he said to John's disciples, I want you to go back and tell John that blind people are being made to see, that lame men are being made to walk, And what he was doing was quoting right out of the prophecies of the Old Testament all that would be true concerning the Lamb of God that was to come. And by that, our Lord Jesus was saying, if you lack assurance of your salvation, you don't look so much inward as you do look to the Word of God. The Word of God is the basis and ground, not only of our salvation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That Word of God, proclaiming Jesus Christ and His work, is the foundation for our salvation. I just want to say to you, it is also the foundation for any experience of sound assurance. The basis of assurance is faith alone in the saving work of Christ, whether I feel like it or not. I have another confession to make this morning, and then this will be the end of all my confessions for today. I usually, in the biorhythms of my existence, there are usually, on a Monday, periods of time when I just don't much feel like a Christian. Isn't that incredible? I stand here in this pulpit on a Sunday. It is a great delight and a joy for me to proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is so real in my own heart, but there's something about a Monday morning. I've heard other preachers say this too. Somehow the emotions run low and nothing seems quite as real or vibrant as it did even hours before. And perhaps you have had these kinds of seasons of doubt as well. Now, Paul says the Spirit himself bears witness. There's a key word I want you to note here, perhaps even underline in your Bible if you do this, or circle the word, and it's the little word with. The Spirit himself bears witness, not to our spirit. Every word selected by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's an important distinction to make, because the assurance of salvation, again, does not come solely out of our own introspection, out of our own emotions, or trying to read our own hearts or souls. It isn't even a matter of the Holy Spirit speaking to our souls, which in turn tells us, yes, indeed, I am privileged to know the Lord. It is a working and a moving alongside of the Spirit of God within our own spirits. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. One of my mentors and great teachers, James Montgomery Boyce, only recently home with the Lord, commented once on this text, and I'd like to share it with you. He says, I am convinced Romans 8:16 teaches that there is such a thing as a direct witness of the Holy Spirit to believers that they are sons or daughters of God. In other words, it is possible to have a genuine experience of the Holy Spirit in one's heart. And then he says, experience the Spirit. I know the objections. I know that no spiritual experience is ever necessarily valid in itself. Any such experience can be counterfeited, and the devil's counterfeits, by the way, can be very good indeed. But the fact that a spiritual experience can be counterfeited does not invalidate all spiritual experience. I also know, he says, that those who seek experiences of the Holy Spirit frequently run into excess and fall into unbiblical ideas and practices. Every such experience must be tested by Scripture. But in spite of these objections, which are important, I still say, and I say with Dr. Boyce to you folks this morning, I still say that there can be a direct experience of the Spirit that is a valid testimony to the fact that one is truly God's child. Haven't you ever had such an experience? Ever at any time, an overwhelming sense of God's presence. Oh, that I had it more often. Or haven't you at some point, perhaps at many points in your life, been aware that God has come upon you in a special way, and that there is no doubt whatever that what you are experiencing is from God. I have a saying in my own life. Sometimes I'll go through something and I'll know that God is sovereign and He's the one that's guiding and directing. And at the other end, I'll look at it and I'll marvel and I'll say, you know, this thing in my life has God's fingerprints all over it. It's another way of saying there is a witness, His witness, bearing witness with my spirit that indeed this is from God. You may have deeply felt some other sign of God's presence by which you were certainly moved to a greater and more wonderful love for Him. This direct experience of the Spirit, assuring us of our relationship with the Father, may be strong and intense, stirring our deepest emotions. At other times, He comes gently and quietly, ministering peace and tranquility to the soul. Such impressions of assurance may make you feel as though your body can hardly contain the love you want to express to your Abba, or they may be a sweet sense that your Heavenly Father is lavishing His love upon you. His Spirit bearing witness with our spirit, what is the sign of that? It is not some inward revelation concerning ourselves again. His Spirit bearing witness with our spirit is that experience by which we as the children of God look upward and exclaim, Father, Abba. And beloved, for me, it is as real by the grace of God as it is for me to stop into my earthly father's home and be able to say, Hi, Dad, how are things going? I trust that you've had that experience in your life. Let's fill out this outline and go home, because it's time to do that. But you can fill this in quite quickly, and I'd like you to do it. How does the Holy Spirit, as we've seen in Romans 8:16, bear witness with our spirit that we really are the children of God? How does He do this? Let me give you these three things very quickly. Number one, the Spirit of God, and this is where you'll fill in the blank, reveals the truth about God to my soul. How is it that I can read God's word and have an inward experience of saying amen, of rejoicing with the truth, of reading God's word and even feeling the affirmation of it at work in my own heart? We can't take the time, obviously, this morning. We're about out of it. But the reference is there for you to contemplate on your own. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 14. Let me read just one verse of that portion. Listen to this. Paul is saying in Corinthians, a natural man or woman, that is an unsaved person, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And the unsaved person cannot understand them, because such truth in God's word is spiritually discerned. And what I'm saying to you here is, one of the assurances of your salvation, one of the assurances that His Spirit is bearing witness with your spirit that you are a child of God, comes when you open this book or you hear it proclaimed. And there is welling up within your own spirit not only this desire to cry to Him as your own Father, but as the truth comes, you understand it. You discern it. You embrace it. You say an amen to it within your own being. One of the great joys I've had since coming to Florida and becoming your pastor is, as some of you new folks have been coming, Diane and I are making an effort to get out to see you where you live and to get to know you better. If I haven't been there yet to your house, we're on our way. So put the coffee on. But one of the great joys is I go around and meet people I've never met before. And they share the experience of coming into our church. I have seen time and time and time again, and I don't think they're comparing notes with other people, but I love to see this. I'm looking at several of you now who did this when I came to your home. You said about the friendliness of our church. And oh, Pastor loves to hear that. And you said some other things about us that were very nice. But in many, many cases, it thrills my heart when many of you have said, and when it comes to hearing God's word proclaimed, here's what many will do, even in terms of body language. They say, oh, it meets me right in here, deep down somewhere. Not only that, I'm hungry for more. So glad to have found a church where the word of God is going forth. You know what that is? That's the Spirit of God Himself bearing witness with your spirit that you are a child of God, because based upon 1 Corinthians 2, an unsaved person never has that experience. The word of God never meets them like that. They do not understand it and cannot know it until the Spirit of God, in fact, makes it real. And at that point, one has become a child of God. The second point, we've got to move quickly, is this. The Spirit of God makes Christ real and personal to me. Did you get the first one, by the way? I don't know that I repeated it twice. I usually do. The Spirit of God, number one, reveals the truth about God to my soul. I can understand the Bible. Secondly, the Spirit of God makes Christ real and personal to me. That is a marvelous experience. Beloved, that is something you can feel. And that's something that when you're talking to others, you can detect. I get a little concerned for those who can talk at length about church, their experiences in a church, or even their role in a church, their commitment to high moral standards. You hear that quite a bit. You hear people give you their resume of religious activity. But somehow when you begin to try to relate to some of those folks in a very personal way yourself, and you begin to talk about Jesus, calling him by name as though you're intimately acquainted with him, I've noticed some people back off. Some people aren't comfortable. While others of us, we can't get enough of Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. And even as we sing that, we know what we're singing. We know what it is we feel in our hearts. He's real, and he's in intimately personal relationship to me. John 16 provides the scriptural basis for that. First, in John 15, Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he will bear witness of me. How do I know that the Spirit of God is in me, bearing witness with my spirit that indeed I am a child of God? You'll know it when the Holy Spirit does exactly what Jesus said the Holy Spirit will do. And that is, he will take the things of Christ and reveal them personally to you. The Spirit of God makes Christ real and personal to me. And instead of being uncomfortable, wanting to sit a while and talk about him, you'll find, like the first century believers, they couldn't get enough. So over every meal and every opportunity, the conversation was all about this real Christ who they call Jesus. Final point. The Spirit of God produces an extraordinary love in me. The Spirit of God produces an extraordinary love in me. I use the word extraordinary because it is a love unlike that which is found anywhere in the world, even among the best of loves among unregenerate people. This is that agape love. This is what Paul says in Romans 5:5, that the love of God has been shed abroad. Actually, the word is, the love of God has been dumped into, poured into our hearts. And then you see the text there. You should have 1 John chapter 4, not just verse 13, by the way. I made a mistake in the outline. It's verses 13 and following. You read that this afternoon. And you'll be reading those familiar terms where it says this, We love. Why? Because He first loved us. We've come to know, that's assurance, and have believed, that's assurance, that love which God has for us, God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God. Now be careful. If someone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he's a liar. Which part was he lying about? Was he lying about hating his brother? No, he was lying about loving God, because you cannot say, I love God and hate my brother. Why? It's an extraordinary love. It comes with salvation. It's shed abroad in our hearts. We love, after coming to Christ, we love like we never were able to love before. We're even able to act in love toward our enemies. It's extraordinary. And it is one of the evidences. The Spirit of God produces an extraordinary love in me. And so I know that I know I'm a child of God. Paul says, I believe and I am persuaded. That's assurance. That which I have committed unto Christ, He is able to keep that commitment until He comes again.